It's really good to have you all back. Dr. Rob Lyerly is here this morning. He has preached for us probably for a couple of years on and off, and we appreciate that service he's rendered. It's been a real blessing to get to know him and meet him. Rob, if you'd come and share the Word of God with us.
Good morning. It is a true privilege to be back with you. Always special to gather and worship, and always an honor to preach God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll be in verses 24 through 30. Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. I am very happy to be here this morning, but I was told that hopefully in the next couple weeks you will be having a pastoral candidate come and preach, and I hope that I won't see you for a long time. That is my hope. So I'm very thankful for that and praise the Lord for what he's doing in your midst, and heard a little bit of the story and just so excited at the Lord's hand on this church as you serve him. So as you're turning there, Luke 22, we'll lay a little bit of the groundwork here. This morning's message will be titled, The Glory of Service. The Glory of Service. We must set the stage as to where we are in Luke chapter 22. As you know, this is the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a physician, and his goal was to provide a thorough and orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. His goal was to walk the readers through who Christ was, what he did, and how he ministered as he was on the earth. And very intentionally, Luke wanted to be chronological. So Luke was, he was not thematic. He was very intentional in terms of it went in order as to how things progressed. And Luke has spent the first 21 chapters of his gospel describing the work of our Savior as he ministered to his disciples and the world around him. We've seen miracles, we've seen healings, and we've learned lessons through parables and direct exhortations. So Luke has showed us Jesus' teaching in stories and direct, you must obey. In chapter 2, we're getting closer to Calvary. Luke is telling us the final events of Christ's ministry before he goes to Golgotha and the cross. More specifically, in chapter 22, we're brought into Thursday of Holy Week. We're brought into the Last Supper, his last time with his disciples before he is arrested, put on trial, and goes to the cross. The Lord's Supper is Christ's picture of his sacrifice for sin. And the disciples are gathered and learning. They're hearing the Lord teach. And as they're sitting around, they're serving his final meal. And they're having this time of learning. And they're still not grasping what's taking place. He's trying to teach them that this is my body. This is my blood shed for you. They were not understanding the weight of what was to come, nor the gravity of their teacher's goodness. They loved him. And they were sitting and they're learning. They appreciated being fed, but they still were not understanding. In fact, the disciples, in the midst of being told that their master, their rabbi, was going to sacrifice himself for them, they began to argue over who was the most special. So being told, hey, I'm going to die for you, they still were arguing over who was the greatest. Being led by their flesh and being deceived by the folly of this world, they were fighting for preeminence. But as we'll see this morning, Jesus teaches them a better way. Not the way of the world, not the way of their flesh, but the way of Christ, the better way. And this morning, I hope we'll see that while the world exalts power and being served, Jesus teaches and he models that true glory comes through service. The world teaches, let me be served, who can do things for me? But Jesus shows us that true glory comes through service. So Luke 22, verses 24 through 30, and let us remember these are the words of the living God. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was being regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, this is Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the cross. God, we ask you for your blessing on this moment here as we stand and hear your word read and proclaimed. God, we believe in preaching. We believe that you have set apart preaching as a primary means by which you feed your people and reach the nations. So we ask you to send the Holy Spirit to accompany the word with power, that we would be submitted to your authority, that we would be in all of your presence and lifted to worship and to reverence. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we study this passage, I want to show three divisions in the text. The first one, we'll see the way of the world in verses 24 and 25, the way of Christ in verses 26 and 27, and the glory that awaits, verses 28 through 30. So we'll see the way of the world, the way of Christ, and then the glory that awaits. Verse 24 and 25 show us, I think, the way of the world, the way the world looks at life, the way the world looks at greatness, success, and purpose. Verse 24, we see a dispute arose among them. A dispute arose among them. Now, the word here for dispute is pretty interesting. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used in our Bibles. And it's a pretty strong term. It's emphasizing that it's no minor back and forth. This wasn't a friendly dialogue over I think I'm better than you, I'm greater than you. No, friend, let's talk through this and have a logical discussion. This was a heated argument. This was something that led to envy and anger. It was a legitimate back and forth where those who were walking beside the greatest man who's ever lived, the sinless Messiah, they were still yelling at each other, "I'm greater than you." Now, our first thought is likely, what would cause such a conversation to come about? Having a meal with Jesus, you wouldn't think that a fight would break out in the middle of it. But don't forget, the wrestling for authority wasn't rare. The disciples were known for kind of juggling for power and jostling. Who could walk beside Jesus? Who could be closest to him? Who could lay his head on their chest? And so we see that remember, James and John and their mother came to Jesus. And they said, hey, Jesus, when you're on your throne, when you're in your glory, when you're in your position of power, may we sit beside you? So the idea of wanting authority wasn't strange, because you can envision, if you know the personality of Peter wanted to be the one raising the flag and marching in the front of the group. But why this intense debate at the Lord's Supper? Why would this arise right then? And I think the key is to look back at verses 21 through 23. Look at verse 21 with me. In the middle of the supper, Jesus says, "The hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." So the betrayer's here, Jesus says. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So the curse is on the betrayer, who we know as Judas. But the disciples don't know yet. So verse 23, "And they," the disciples, "began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." So a room full of men with their master, they want him to think highly of them. And he says, "One of you is going to betray me. One of you is a wolf in sheep's clothing. One of you has a curse on him for what you're about to do." And you can guess how this starts. The finger pointing begins. Just imagine how this might have taken place. Peter declares, "It's not me. I'm not going to deny Christ." And John says, "I know it's not me. I'm the one Jesus loves. I could never do such a thing." Then someone points to James or Thomas or Thaddeus. I saw you. You had a funny look there. Is it you?" And then the accused pushes back. Says, "No, don't say that to me. That's you. No, it's not me." And the accused and the accuser go back and forth saying, "I'm the most faithful one here. I would never leave our master." And across the room, the other one says, "I'm the greatest student of our rabbi." So like a room full of teammates or brothers, the fight was on. And it grew ugly. It grew so ugly that the way this word explains, bitterness, envy, and contention followed. Harsh words were shared, feelings were hurt, and men rose up to defend their honor. Then, still in the room, Jesus speaks. Verse 25, he says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Benefactors. Jesus humbles them by comparing them. These are the disciples, those whom he's been teaching for years. He's humbles them by saying, "You're a benefactor." What is that word? Where's that word come from? He's comparing them to the pagan leaders they so despise. This word benefactor was a common title that the godless secular rulers would give themselves. It was a self-ordained title. The word means ruler, one who has authority, the leader, the alpha, the commander, the boss. And the word, it was almost, "You're so special, I'm here. You're so special that I am your leader. I take such good care of you as your leader. Respect me. I'm the benefactor and you benefit from me." And this term was a slap in the face for a first century Jew in the Roman Empire. To put it in perspective, Caesar Augustus called himself a benefactor. The Roman rulers, those who reigned over the Jews, called themselves benefactors. A modern day example would be like how certain dictators around the world called themselves the supreme leader. The supreme leader. So the disciples, hearing this warning of betrayal, began battling over who was the greatest in their clan. And they missed the entire point of the Lord's Supper. Not only was Jesus serving them literally with bread and wine, but he was saying, "I'm going to serve you tomorrow. I'm going to die, be crushed under the weight of your sin." They missed it. Don't we see this today? What is greatest in our era? What is the way of the world? Power, authority, rule, strength, might? We look around the office, around the room, around town, and we ask, who's the best? Who's the strongest? Who's the fastest? Who's the wealthiest? Who has the most social media followers? Which one of us has the most people who work under us to affirm us, applaud us, and do what we tell them to do? No, I'm the boss around here. Let's get one thing straight. I can imagine we can all relate to this temptation because it's quite popular, even in the church. Even in the church. I'm not on that committee. Why is he the chairman of that committee? Why is she in charge of this group? Especially when we don't receive the recognition we think we deserve. When we feel we're not appreciated, we grow angry. Why? Because we think we deserve it. We think we've earned the right to be honored. We want to be seen as the greatest. Now, we wouldn't say this. We're much too polished to say something like that. But our flesh cries out, "I'm the greatest." And knowing this reality, knowing the weakness of our flesh, our Lord exposes his disciples. He's saying, "Your words and your actions reflect the ways of the world. The ways of the Gentiles, those pagans you want freedom from." The Jewish people would think, we're so much cleaner than them. We're so much more proper than them. And Jesus says, "You're just like them. You're just like them." So we've seen the way of the world is fighting to be served. And now we'll see the way of Christ. The way of Christ. Look at verses 26 and 27. So after immediately exposing them and showing them that, hey, you're like those pagans, you're like those godless leaders who strive for honor, Jesus points them to a better way, his way, the way of service, the way that leads to sacrifice. And Jesus rebukes him and says, but not so with you. Rather, so not this way. Let's take a different approach. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? He says, don't be that way. Don't be like the world. Don't let this world and the thinking around us cloud our judgment. I'm explaining you this supper in a certain way for a particular reason. And he says, let me show you even further. In the first century, a peculiar honor, privilege, and power, and even a respect came with age. It was ingrained in the culture. Respect your elders. We can relate to that. Respect your elders. But even more, in the disciples' day, the father of the house was not the one serving. Especially if he came from any means at all. He's not the one serving. He's not the one cutting the grass. He's not the one out in the field. The work was done by the hired hands or the children. The youth of the land did the work. They put their nose down, took care of the livestock. And the owner of the estate sat and was served. He reclined at table. He literally laid and was served. Remember the audacity of the tale of two sons, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the frustration from the Jewish listeners, especially the Pharisees, was the actions of the father, right? And remember that story, the ungrateful, the youngest son, the one who's supposed to serve, he leaves town and he demanded his inheritance. He says, hey, dad, can you go ahead and die so I get my money? That was what he was asking. I'm ready to go. If you want to die, I need my money. Go ahead. And the father gives him his inheritance. And the son goes and spoils the money quickly. And after ruining his life, he returns home. Now remember, the Jewish audience, when they hear this, they're going to think, now he's going to get it. Now discipline's coming. The father's going to drop the hammer and he's going to tell him how foolish he was and the mistakes he made. But the father, the one who's to be served, the one who's to be honored, the one who's to be revered and celebrated, not only welcomes him back, but he celebrates him. He celebrates the child. He celebrates not even the oldest son, the youngest son is celebrated. The father runs to the child and throws a lavish banquet for him. The youngest in the story was served by the oldest, a complete reversal of the pattern of the era. So in the first part of verse 27, when Jesus asked, for who's greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? The disciples thinking, it's the one who reclines at table, the one who's in charge, the dad, the father, the one who's the leader of the estate. He's the one who's the greater one, the one that has the food brought to him. That's their gut reaction. He's the one that has power. He's the one that has a place of importance. People know who he is when he walks in town. He reclines at the table. So let's ask it this way. Who's more important? The CEO of a company or the hourly maintenance employee? That's the way that we would understand this story. So right as the disciples are set on their minds on being the one who reclines the table, that's the guy who's in charge, that's who I want to be, that's my 10-year plan is to have that estate, to sit back, be served, and to be in charge. Then Jesus reveals who he is in this story. He reveals his character in the example. The end of verse 27, he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is explaining that he is the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He's the one who celebrates and serves those who cannot serve him. And Jesus is saying, what other pattern do you want to follow? I'm showing you what to do. Serve. This is my way, Jesus says. It's the way of Messiah. This is the way that magnifies Yahweh. Sacrifice, give, serve others. What's interesting in this interaction, this dispute, this argument between the disciples, it's only recorded by Luke. As you know, the Gospels are four men sharing different angles of the same story, the life and ministry of Christ. And certain men touch on certain topics for different reasons, have different setups and scenarios in their Gospel. But you look at Luke, and he's the only one who touches on this event. And the other Gospel writers don't include the debate or even Jesus' rebuke. And so while Luke is the only writer who records this event, the Gospel according to John records another moment. Again, he's the only one who does this, and that's the when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. That's not in any of the Gospel except for John. So Luke records this, John records the foot washing. And so since they're not shared between the Gospels, we don't know exactly the order of what took place. We don't know when it happened, when the foot washing enters into this situation. But some commentators believe that this conversation was right around the time of the foot washing. So, not only had Jesus served his disciples the bread and the wine in communion, now he's teaching them verbally, be a servant, serve others, but more than likely, either in this moment or shortly after, he proceeds to wash their feet. So let's add to the setting. He not only shows them, I serve you with bread and wine. I serve you the food for sustenance. This is a picture of what's coming tomorrow. Now I'm going to teach you verbally, serve, give, lay your life down for another. And then he takes his towel, gets on his knee, and washes the feet of his disciple. He scrubs their mud-covered feet. But even more precious about the situation is that the disciples still don't get it. They still aren't understanding what's going on. They're still thinking in context of the temporal. Thanks, Jesus, but so what? Yeah, I had some bread in my belly, but so what? They aren't grasping the true sacrifice that will take place in 24 hours. As I said, this is Thursday. And you know what happens on Friday. The next day, Jesus would be taken from these men, given a mock trial, and would be crucified for the sins of his people, suffering under the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, the spotless lamb, unblemished by sin, was led to the slaughter. He died under the wrath of God for the sins of his people, suffered the hell that you and I deserved, and was crushed, bearing the weight of our shame. He served us while he owed us nothing but wrath and judgment. While being the one who deserves to sit at the head of the table and be served, Jesus Christ came and died. While being the ruler of the land, the one who owns it all, he came and gave his life so that we might feast from his bounty. Friends, Jesus Christ is the true servant. He points to himself as the model and the sacrifice of what it means to be great. So how does this strike you? How does this hit you this morning? Do you want to be like your Savior? Does the idea of serving others seem beneath you? Because a lot of times we can serve in the ways that don't cost us much. Or can you see the beauty, the glory of laying your life down for another? The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to sacrifice and what it meant to serve. He was transformed by the gospel and wanted to give his life in service of Christ and service of others. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm so consumed with Jesus. I'm trying to model him. I'm obeying his method and his mission. So come be like me, because I'm like Jesus. And if you follow me, you'll follow Christ. How glorious would it be if we could say that? Do we love our Savior enough to want to imitate him? Are we devoted enough to serve with eagerness and with joy? Friends, if we say we want to be like Christ, we must be focused on serving. On giving, on looking for ways to think of ourselves less and give our efforts to bless those around us. We don't think less of ourselves, we think of ourselves less. We serve because Jesus served. So we've seen the way of the world is to be served, to seek greatness and applause and those to come bring us things. And then we've seen the way of Christ. The way of Christ is service, sacrifice, laying your life down for another. And now we will learn of the glory that awaits those who serve him. The glory that awaits. Look at verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The disciples had walked with Christ through pain. They had heard of his temptations and had faced opposition. They had been maligned with him and had been mocked by their families. It cost them to follow Christ. Their buddies, their friends thought they were crazy, and they'd experienced worldly trial for their allegiance to Christ. But without knowing it, they had served others. Jesus had equipped them to minister to others. By walking beside him, they had been a minister. They had been ministers, servants of the gospel. They had been a part of Jesus' ministry. They had been servants of the Most High God. Service had come at a cost, and they didn't even realize that Christ was leading them, guiding them, and preparing an eternal weight of glory for their faithfulness. It was not easy to follow Jesus. To serve means to lose one's life for Christ's sake. And the disciples were not immune to the difficulty of their master's calling. And many of you know this. Many of you could tell stories of your financial cost of following Jesus, your emotional cost to follow Christ, your physical sacrifice, your relational strains that have come from being a servant of Jesus. Our Lord was not lying to us when he told us it would cost us our lives to follow him. It'll cost you your life to follow him. So you can connect with the disciples in this moment. But look at the grace of God in verse 29. Look at the grace. He says, "I assign to you a kingdom." In his matchless mercy, the Lord planned to reward them. He planned. He says, "You're going to walk through trials. It's going to be like walking through a fire. But glory is coming. Glory awaits. Reward is coming. Eternal responsibility, jobs, a task to complete in the age to come is right around the corner." The disciples are learning that while their lives are difficult, they will have places of authority in the age to come. Jesus is saying, don't worry about greatness now. Don't fight for power now, because it's coming in the age to come. Even better glory than you can imagine, it's coming. And just you wait and see how precious and beautiful it is. You will be handsomely rewarded. But church, notice this new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, was promised to our Savior before the foundation of the world. And his followers have been chosen not only to live as laborers. So he's not saying, okay, when you get to new heavens and new earth, you'll be a hired hand in my field. Congratulations. You will serve me in the age to come. He's saying, you will feast. You will sit with me at my table, and we will feast for all time. You will thrive. We will celebrate. They were promised that they would reign with Christ. To reign with their Savior. Friends, do you know this is true of you? This is true of us? Are you prepared to reign with Christ? Or does that sound, that sounds too crazy, right? It sounds too wild for us. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, The day of judgment will have the goats on the left, the sheep on the right, the lost on the left, the Christians on the right. He says, come, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Brothers and sisters, there is a glory that awaits. All this serving, all that's done when nobody's watching, all that we do in secret that we're wondering, what am I doing? I'm not being recognized. All the striving, all the sacrifice, it will all be worth the reward. That's our mission. There's a reward and it's coming. I'm walking towards it. It's going to be precious. There is a kingdom built by King Jesus that is waiting for you, Christian. And it's been prepared from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world, there's a place that's been built for you to reign with your Savior for all time. And it is beyond our wildest dreams. The disciples were fighting over who was the greatest. They abhorred the idea of their friends being more highly touted than they. They were petrified that Jesus would say, you're greater than you. You're in the back of the pack. You're a little more dense. You're behind us here. They didn't want that. So Jesus had to teach them a better way. His way. The disciples were consumed with the ways of the world, a thirst for power, a prominence, for honor. But Jesus, in his words and through his actions, details that to be truly great, you must serve. And as we serve for the renown of Christ and the power of the Spirit, we are accumulating an everlasting reward. So while the world exalts power and being served, Jesus teaches and models that true glory comes through service. So, how are you serving him today? How are you serving Christ today? And the beauty of this calling to serve is it can be in a plethora of ways. There are many opportunities to serve Christ, both in the church, in the home, at the office, in the world. How are you serving him today? And as always, I must ask, are you in Christ? Do you know him this morning? Have your sins been washed away? Do you know the gospel that takes a dead man and makes him alive, give you a new life and a new heart and a new passion to glorify God? Do you know that Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God, rose victorious on the third day, and reigns and rules in the heavens where he commands you to repent and believe? Do you know him this morning? Because his service is impossible without Christ. Without God, we can do nothing. Without faith, we cannot please God. So if you don't know him this morning, flee to him. Flee to him. His arms are open. He is ready to accept you, to give you a white robe of purity and cleanliness and send you on your mission to serve him. Before the church, can you say you're modeling your life after Christ? Do you see the glory of service, the primary of giving, and the primacy of giving instead of receiving? Do you really believe it's better to receive than to give? Do you see how pitiful the ways of the world really are? Are you more focused on earning acclaim in this age? Do you want notoriety from your neighbors instead of notoriety from Christ? Dear friends, I pray you realize the greatness comes through service. I'll close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. We thank you for being taught the need to serve. God, give us a passion to serve in the shadows where nobody sees us and we're not celebrated, because we know that one day we'll stand before you and receive our crown, and we will sit at your feet for all time. God, we thank you for showing us what it means to serve. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel. We ask you for the glory of your name to bless this people and to lead them in deeper ways of holiness, reverence, and service for your name's sake. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.